For our scripture this morning, it's from Matthew 19, and I am reading verse 1 through 13. And my translation is probably a little bit different than if there's one on the screen, but they're all pretty close, and they're all just a little bit confusing to me, so I'm counting on Judd to straighten me out on what exactly it says. Starting with verse 1. When Jesus has finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went down to the region of Judea, east of the Jordan River. Large crowds followed him there, and he healed their sick. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question: should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied. They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female, and he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Then, why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? They asked. Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. But it was not what God has originally intended. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery, unless his wife has been unfaithful. Jesus' disciples then said to him, if this is the case, is it better not to marry? Not everyone can accept this statement, Jesus said, only those whom God helps. Some are born as eunuchs. Some have been made eunuchs by others. And some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can. Brother Judd.
Well, I picked a tough subject today. And I thought I'd just kind of go along with where we've been going, because we've been in Matthew for quite a while, and actually the suggested text was skipping over this and going on to, I believe it was another story, it was still in Matthew. I'm like, well, okay, so I'll take this one on. I don't know whether I know, or you're going to know any more after I get through preaching this morning than you did before, but this is just my view on the subject anyway. I want to start with just a little illustration, and it's a little ditty about Harry and Martha. They've been married for 50 years, and when their friends and family threw an anniversary party for them, and at the height of their celebration, Harry proposed a toast with these words: Martha and I have been married for 50 years and never had a fight. The secret to our bliss can be attributed to this. The night of our wedding, we agreed that whenever an argument arose between us, I would take a walk. Which, come to think of it, probably explains why I've lived a largely outdoor life. Well, it could very well be. Because when we're married, we are going to have arguments. We are going to have disagreements. And I think that's true of all of us. Marriage, who needs it? Marriage, why is it? Marriage, how long should it last? With questions like these, the Pharisees try to test Jesus. In response, Jesus gives a teaching about one of society's most sacred institutions, and it's not nearly as sacred as it used to be. Let's see if we can understand what he's saying. Today, I'd like to start at the end of the teaching, and Dave hit me first thing and said, what about the very beginning? Well, I'm going to start at the very end first, and I'll work up toward the beginning. So Jesus said to remain single is a valid option. Mae West was famous for saying marriage is a great institution, but I'm not ready for any institution yet. Disciples say, after Jesus' probing teaching about the sacredness of marriage, if this is a situation between a husband and a wife. It is better not to marry. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is the lengthy teaching of his understanding of marriage, it is good for the unmarried and the widows to stay unmarried as I am. I point to these scriptures as a reminder that one is a whole number. We don't have to be attached to someone else in order to be a complete person. Old Testament law ordered every woman to be attached to a man. It was a means of social security. Furthermore, her value was validated by bearing a male son. Jesus once and for all put an end to that tradition. Sometimes we in the church need to be reminded that Jesus was a single person, over 30, who modeled a life of deep and intimate friendship without being married. Why is it better for some people to be single? Well, I suggest three reasons. Some are created for singleness by genes or sexual orientation or personal opinion. The desire to be married simply is not there. To be forced by cultural standards to pretend is a prescription for disaster. Some are single by circumstance. Death and divorce force people to live single lives. It is simply the circumstances of the moment. Jesus says some people are single by the will of God. What would Jesus have done had he had been married? Next year in Jerusalem would have had a literal meaning for his spouse because he was always on the road traveling. As brethren, we are familiar with the name of John Klein, a traveling brethren minister. Born in 1797 in Pennsylvania. It said that Elder Klein rode nearly 100,000 miles on horseback in his ministry. Now they say on horseback, and I look through a little bit on his history of John, and it didn't say anything about him taking his wife, Anna, on horseback with him when he made all those visits. I wonder how John's wife, Anna, dealt with her spouse being away all the time. I'm sure it wasn't easy, especially when he was later shot just a few miles from his home in Virginia on June 15th, 1864. As he returned home from visiting an ill member of his congregation just a few miles from his home, but that was relatively close because John went on both sides of the line. You know, he lived in Virginia, and so he went down south, and the Confederate soldiers thought he was a spy. And so that's the reason why he was shot. My point is, if you happen to be married to your job, live for sports, always look for out for number one, perhaps it would be wise to stay single. Or have a spouse that has the same interests. It is a valid way to live a Christian life. Not everyone needs to be married. Okay, I got that one out of the way. That was the easy one. And then Jesus says in the text, marriage is a lifelong sacred covenant. And the setting for this teaching is this. There are two schools of thought among the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, like you and me, they like to pigeonhole things, put things in their place so they can define them, put a little box around them so they can make rules and give it an acronym that has three letters possibly and not 25. He goes back to creation and he quotes this passage from Genesis. In the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined, let not man tear apart. In saying this, Jesus affirms marriage to be more than a legal contract. Marriage is a sacred covenant. Two have become one, a me and a my, must now always take into consideration an us and ours. a spiritual union has taken place. And I suspect somewhere deep down in the depths of our souls, we know that. I think that's why we get all dressed up and spend a lot of money, invite friends and family, and have a gigantic celebration. Marriage calls for our finest intentions and best support because something sacred is happening. The promise of lifelong commitment is now much longer than ever before in the history of the world. Rock star Rod Stewart once said, "The problem with our marriage is that our vows have been in existence for 600 years. When they were said 600 years ago, the average lifespan was 35 years or so. If you married someone for a lifetime, you were only married for 15 years. Now people are married for 50, 60 years, 70 years. Perhaps in that sense, Rod Stewart is right. We're asking people to enter into a covenant for a much longer relationship than ever before because we live longer than we ever lived before. So is that why so many couples cohabitate today before being married? Let's try and see if you like it. Philosophy brings with it some sobering statistics. According to Michael McManus, of 100 cohabitating couples, 40 will break up before marriage, and the remaining 60 who marry, 45 will end in divorce. Now, I'm not sure about all the numbers by the number crunchers. I can tell you this about that. I've only officiated in 5 weddings in 25 years. Of those 5, all of the couples cohabitated before marriage. And that is just a fact of the society we live in. Why should a marriage be a lifelong commitment? Oh, and I should say that of those 5, only 1 ended in divorce so far. So that's a little better than what the statistics are saying. That's 80%. So why should a marriage be a lifelong covenant? I would like to suggest 3 reasons. First of all, you deserve it. Marriage is a vulnerable estate. In marriage, we come to know people as they really are. Intimacy deserves our unconditional commitment. If we are married, unless you get a physically debilitating disease, as long as you stay attractive or until somebody else comes along, what hope is there for real love? Philip Yancey, on the 25th anniversary of his marriage, wrote his wife this letter entitled, "Yes, My Legs Ache, But We Made It." He compares the 300 months of marriage to mountain climbing. Some may make this marriage climb in a chairlift, but you and I have climbed it one step at a time. Taking deep breaths, holding on tight, determined to reach the top, no wonder our legs ache. Having a lifelong loving commitment, creating the security of a family is hard work, but it is worth it. Anybody can marry for richer and for healthier and for better. But it's the old rhythm in those historic sacred vows that make family what it is, for better and for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness as well as in health. Trust also demands. Marriage is not a game of power and control. It is not a matter of superiority and submission. Marriage is a partnership of mutual trust. Sometimes you lead, sometimes you follow. Always you try to be dependable and reliable and trustworthy. Marriage is the coming together of 2 tributaries, which, after being joined, flow together in the same direction, we would hope, carrying the same burdens of responsibility and obligations. That is why divorce is so messy. It is trying to separate the water that is flowing in one stream. Why should marriage be a lifetime covenant? Trust demands it. And trust is a precious, sacred thing between 2 people. Why should marriage be a lifetime covenant? Children need it. It's interesting that the teaching immediately following this one on marriage happens to be Jesus' famous statement about children. Let the children come unto me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to them. It's also interesting that the teaching immediately before this one has to do with mercy and grace and forgiveness. And wedged between them, we find the principle of marriage sacredness. One million children a year have their lives shattered by the divorce of their parents. Children are flexible. They bounce back, but let's not fool ourselves. The safety, security, and stability of a child are threatened when two people that the child loves cannot live together anymore. The intentional will of God is for marriage to be a lifelong and sacred covenant. And finally, divorce can be a reluctant necessary or necessity. This is how I read it. It may not be how you read it. As the Pharisee said, Moses provided for it. Jesus makes an exception for it. Marriage is a promise, not a prison. As long as marriage is made up of fallible people, some marriages will fail. The pollsters say nearly 50%. Whether that's accurate or not, we know that some marriages will not make it. So is divorce a sin? If by sin we mean missing the mark of God's intentional will, then yes, I believe it is a sin. But is it an unpardonable sin? No. The woman at the well is welcomed by Jesus even though she had been married 5 times and now is simply living with a man. Divorce is not a lifetime curse that produces second-class Christians, because everyone is the same at the foot of the cross. And divorce and the married stand in need of grace. The God who made us is always present to make us new. That is why we celebrate at this altar marriages of previously married people. So when is it time to go? When is it time to exit the marriage? When you cannot stay any longer. In Jasper, Indiana, some years ago, John Ritzert was supposed to meet his ex-wife, Teresa, to sign over the deed to their house that they once owned together. Instead, the bricklayer, shortly after daybreak, broke into the home by shattering a door and took his .28 shotgun and killed his 3 children. Marriage was not made for violence. If you're in an abusive marriage, get help or get out. It won't get better with time. God has not called you to live in fear. When is it time to go? When hearts turn to stone. Moses permitted divorce because of hard hearts, and it kind of snowballed from there, because divorce, a man could have grounds for divorce for any reason at all. All he had to do was ask for a divorce. Jesus challenged the law of Moses because it was only usable by a male. In Jesus' day, on the liberal side of Judaism, divorce was simple. If I, as a male, decided I did not want to be married to this female any longer, I could simply write a letter of divorcement. And Jesus says that the sacredness of marriage counteracts that philosophy of life. You have to decide whether Jesus wiped out the law of Moses or simply reinterpreted it. That's what we have to do. Did he intend for people to stay together whose hearts have turned to stone? Is a question you will have to decide. Chris and I tend to eat out a lot more than we used to, and when the kids were young, we didn't eat out very often, mostly because we didn't have the money to do it. Now that there's only 2 of us, we eat out a lot more. Sometimes I just like to sit in the restaurant secretly watch the people as they sit at the tables, especially when it's maybe just a couple. You'll see one couple over here, and they're engaged totally with one another, engrossed with each other in conversation back and forth. And then you'll look at the next table over here, and they just order their food and then pretty much ignore each other the rest of the time. Or even worse, get this out, each one are doing their own little thing on their phone. I see that a lot. Marriages tend to die if we don't engage with one another. The same God who raised Jesus from the dead can break heart of stone, though. That is our Christian belief, isn't it? It also takes willing persons, though, to enter into that resurrection. So when is it time to go? Well, according to the scripture, when trust is destroyed. Jesus was quite explicit about this in all of his teachings. He always made an exception to this rule, covenant rule for adultery. Does adultery automatically destroy marriage? Absolutely not. There are healthy, meaningful marriages that have weathered the storms of unfaithfulness. All marriages are tested and tempted and tried over time. But marriage without trust is sure to wilt on the vine. So what would Jesus say about marriage to some here today? Well, to some he would say, stay single. It's a valid way to live a Christian life. To some he would say, hang in there, marriage is worth it. Try a little harder. I'm not sure if he would say give up. To all of us, he would say live by grace and grace alone. For we are all equal in God's eyes as we kneel at the foot of the cross, looking up. This is the word of the Lord as I understand it. You may or may not understand it that way, and that's okay. Amen.